Well, good morning, everybody. Can you understand me all right? I got this weird accent that every now and then, so I do have a little bit of heritage. I did have to mop up a little bit of a nosebleed this morning because I come so far north, not used to. But actually, my family originate from Derbyshire, Nottinghamshire, Derbyshire. And when I was a kid, I used to go and spend the summer holidays with my grandparents and drop into Derbyshire accent-like. And then I couldn't get out of it till I got home. And my teachers at school used to say to my mum, why is he talking like that? So if I do try and pick up a little bit of something north of a London accent, it's because I'm with you beautiful people. Now, I know that this is the holy group, because you got out of bed early. You came to hear some preacher you've never heard of before. You got no idea what I'm like. So I am really privileged and grateful that you've come this morning. And just to say thank you so much for your welcome. Thank you to your Pastor Cookie and Anna, and for Sue and Andy, and for Aaron, for just keeping me on track with the brilliant comms, and for your leaders. I know that you're running a bit of a risk with me, but thank you for letting me be a part of the journey with you guys this morning. And I always think that preaching is a bit of a team sport. So I know you're on your best behaviour. You're just checking me out. You're just having, that's all right. Maybe that's okay. If there's stuff that you agree with that you agree when I say it, could you just sort of do something that lets me know you're still awake? Okay. So yeah, glory to God. Amen. Clean white hanky, shake it, whatever it takes. Okay. If there's things that you don't agree with that I say, fake it. And talk to me afterwards, okay? And we'll handle it together, okay? But thank you so much for the invitation. It's a real honour and a privilege. And 100 years. So we've just celebrated our 100 years through 2024 as a church in Emmanuel Gateway Church in Lee, which is southeast London. That's a long way south of here. We've just done a whole year of different events, and it's just been phenomenal. And we're launching into our 101st year. We're 101 years young. And do believe that God has got more in store for us. And so I can say that with confidence with Bridge Church Bolton, God is not, you're not 100 years old. Yes. You're 100 years young. Yes. There's more before you than there's behind you. Anybody believe that stuff out there? There's more exciting things coming to you than you've lived through in the past. There's greater things in store for you. So begin to see your 100 years as a part of that. So now I've got my wife staring at me because she's worried that I go on for too long. And you'll be here till 11:30. Halfway through the second service, so I'll try and be on my best behaviour. But I really do think I want to bring something for you as a church this morning. Just that's on my heart, and I've sort of just waited on God for a few things and went away and come back. And as I've just worked through my notes here, I thought, no, this is for the house here. So I'm just trusting that the river of God is flowing, and I'm jumping into whatever God is doing amongst you as a part of that. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just have our hearts open before you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come now and just take these words and make them live in our hearts, in our circumstances, that, Lord, we can be bigger in Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. We ask it in your mighty name. Amen. I want to talk about faith today. Faith is a big part of being a Christian. I'd go so far to say that faith is our currency. It's how we're meant to process how we do life. But I think sometimes we get faith a bit wrong. Let me just throw this question out. What happens when we think we have all the faith in the world for God and we believe he's going to come through for us and then it doesn't work? What happens when we're left scratching our head and we're trying to understand, but God, I prayed, I believed, you know my heart, and things didn't work out for us? How do we handle that as people, as men and women of God? You know, it says in 1 John 5 verse 4 these words, and God's commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. These are great words. If you agree with them, do an amen or something. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I just want to start off here and say that there are a couple of things that faith isn't. And I think sometimes we're asked the question, what's the opposite of faith? We think it is doubt. But that's not what the Bible tells me. These words it says in 2 Corinthians, for we walk by faith and not by doubt. No, it doesn't say that. Come on, correct me if I'm wrong. You're allowed to. No, it doesn't say that, Nick. Come on. We walk by faith and not by sometimes sight can be the enemy of faith. What we're looking at can rage itself up against what we believe God has said. And we need to process our life through understanding how God has spoke to us and how we live our life. That God has built us with all kinds of systems. We have a biological system. It's how we physically engage with our world. We have an intellectual system, an emotional system, and a rational system. That's all a part of who we are. But God has built us with another system. It's called a spiritual system. And we're a little bit in this sort of modern day. Am I all right to move up and down? Because I realize I listened to John Andrews and somebody saying that somebody walk up and down the stage and it's really catching the cameraman out. So forgive me if I walk off stage, okay? I don't mean to do that. But we have a spiritual system, and that's a little bit uncomfortable in our modern sophisticated philosophy that says, you know, we are our own people. We're masters of our own destiny. Because our spiritual system relies on us trusting in someone outside of ourselves. There's a partnership about how we do life where we have to draw down something from beyond what people call their truth, their existence, and believe God for something else. It's not easy for us to live like that in our modern world, but God has built us so that we have a spiritual system so that we can engage with His Spirit and understand His leading. Anybody love living by faith? You're an honest bunch out there. It's scary, isn't it? It's difficult. And actually trusting God for stuff and wondering if He's going to come through with us and then trying to work out, well, if He doesn't come through, what does that all mean? But you know, we are told to walk by faith, live by faith. We please God when we operate in faith. It's something that gets God's heartbeat working faster for Him when we choose to operate by living by faith. So what do we mean by that? And some people have some interesting definitions of faith. Some religious definitions say this, well, maybe it's operating God's word whilst denying the circumstances around them. People use this phrase, you hear this phrase, blind faith. So I don't care what's going around me, I'm just going to walk by faith, brother. I'm going to walk by faith, sister. No, you can't have faith till you know what the facts are. We cannot operate in faith until we understand the impossibility of things that are in front of us. Did you know that? There are challenges that come into our world, and until we face ourselves up to them, anything else is not faith. It's just turning away and ignoring stuff and refusing to believe what before us. It's only when we know what the negative situations are in front of us that we can truly begin to apply faith in that situation. Some people believe that aligning faith is aligning God's will to our will. I don't know if you've done a prayer and fasting week. We're about to embark on our prayer and fasting week this week. But some people believe, well, if I pray hard enough and I fast long enough, I'll get God to do what I need Him to do. Actually, that's not praying and fasting through faith. That's just a hunger strike. Trying to get God to do what you want to do. That's not the language of faith. Faith reaches beyond ourselves, beyond our capacity, and leans into something beyond our orbit so that we can process life well into the spiritual realm. Paul says these words in Acts chapter 17. It says, "For in God we live and move and have our being." Listen, church, you were all born to walk in partnership with God. He has your best interests at heart. He looks at you and He rejoices over you with singing, my Bible tells me. Not because of what you've done, He just looks at you and says, "I get excited about who you are." And He says, "Can we go on this adventure together? Would you determine to lay aside your agendas, your plans and your purposes and begin to walk by faith and understand my plans and your purposes for your life and step out on an adventure with me and trust me, whatever comes your way." God wants us to walk on an adventure exactly like that. When Paul said those words, "In Him we live and move and have our being," he was speaking to some very important people on Mars Hill in the area of pagan Vegas. I know it means nothing to us, but in the day, that was like the O2 or the NEC. He was speaking to some important people. And he was speaking to some Greek philosophers. And I know philosophy is not everyone's cup of tea today, but they were the celebrities of the day then. They were the shapers. They were the people that helped shape the way society thought. And Paul enters into this debate and says, you can't do life without the faith and the presence of God. Begins to challenge them, and they get curious about what's going on, because he understood, I'm not going to lock up my belief in Jesus behind some four walls of a building somewhere and keep it private. I'm going to take my faith into the marketplace and begin to affect the way that the current philosophers of the world think and inject Jesus into that. That was an adventure. Took him on a very interesting journey, as you'll see in a moment. So there's the Apostle Paul, and then he writes some very interesting words. This is where I want to go this morning. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, I think it'll come up on the screen. He says, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's if we just pause for a moment on those words there, it's an interesting tension in what he's saying there. This too will turn out for my deliverance. What's he referring to there? Well, Paul's in prison when he's writing the letter to Philippi. He's in Rome. He's about to face Nero, that mad Caesar that ultimately has Paul executed. And he's saying, he says, I know that whatever I'm going through, here's the language of faith as we hear it. This will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul's saying, I'm going to be delivered. And then he says, but for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I love that language, because he knew Jesus. He's a follower of Christ. And he says, whatever happens to me, it's a win-win. If I live, I win. If I die, I win. You can't kill people like that. You can't overwhelm people like that. So why is he saying these words then? For this too will turn out for my deliverance. What is he talking about there? Well, let's just understand how it is Paul has arrived there. Paul, you know, was a great early church missionary. He'd gone out from Jerusalem. He'd gone out with his team of people, and he was seeing that the new Jewish sect, the people of the way, was being spread beyond Judaism, because up to that point it was a part of the Jewish faith, his followers of Christ, and it began to be caught and believed in by the non-Jewish communities outside of Israel and beyond. And Paul was advancing the good news of Jesus, who has come to restore us and reconcile us in our relationship with God in heaven. And people were catching that, and he was seeing some incredible things take place. And such was the stir that was going on, because this was unusual. This kind of preaching was reaching Gentile, non-Jewish people. That they, the council, the bosses back in Jerusalem, we just need a report to know what's going on. So Paul comes back and begins to talk to him. He says, do you know that this good news about Jesus has been received by all those non-Jewish people, and then the good news is being spread throughout the whole world. And there's some amazing things, some amazing decisions. I haven't got time to go into it, but some amazing decisions were taken at that council in Jerusalem. And they honored and blessed Paul and commissioned him, or recommissioned him in his work. And so he goes with this 7-day fast of purification. And at the end of that, there's some disgruntled Jewish people that didn't like what Paul was doing. They're upset. And so as Paul comes away from that time of purification, comes back out into the marketplace, some of those disgruntled people begin to stir up a mob riot about what Paul has been saying, that this new way of following Jesus is for Gentile, non-Jewish people as well. And such was the strength of feeling amongst that Jewish community that it very quickly turned into a riot, and Paul had to fear for his life. And he began to be beaten up by the crowd, and somebody went and spoke to the police, which is the Roman centurions, to report what's going on. And the police came. I get this really confused here, but the police came and they arrest the guy that's on the ground being beaten up. don't really understand what's going on there. You thought they would stop the crowd, but no, they arrest Paul, who's in a bad way right now. And Paul has a conversation. You can read all about this in Acts 21. It's quite a long story, but there's some detail for us that is really important for us to pick up. They have a conversation that's going on between them. Paul begins to speak to the Roman centurion in his own language. That takes him back. And then he makes this interesting observation, that Roman centurion. He says, aren't you the Egyptian? Now, if we don't know our New Testament history, we'll miss what's being said there. See, the Egyptian was a particular terrorist that the Romans were after. So we begin to see what's going on here. This person that has grasped Paul up to get him out of the way has gone to the Romans. He said, we found the Egyptian. He's the leader of the Sicarii, the terrorist movement that have been murdering Roman officials. So that's why they came and arrested him, because they think he's this kind of terrorist. And Paul says, no, I'm not that person. Paul's being stabbed in the back by his own people for just declaring the good news of Jesus. That doesn't seem very fair, does it? This too will turn out for my deliverance. But he's got stabbed in the back by his own people. He's now been arrested by the Roman authorities. And they actually put him in prison. And he says, I need to make a defense. So he's held on remand for 2 years. For 2 years. For 2 years. For just saying who Jesus is. This too will turn out for my deliverance. And he has an opportunity to speak. And because we read the story from a sort of a comfortable Christian perspective, well, that's great. He had the opportunity to speak to Festus and Felix and share the gospel. No, he's in prison. He was on remand. I wonder how we would fare if we were in that situation. If we were put in prison for saying something that was right, and all your friends said, well, you get the opportunity to tell the judge all about Jesus. Oh, great. Lost my job. Not with my family. I'm in a rubbish bed. I have rubbish food. Yeah, but you get to tell people about Jesus. How does that work? This too will turn out for my deliverance, Paul writes. Eventually have a conversation, and Paul has those, he says those immortal words, that I'm going to appeal to Caesar because I want to have my case heard. And you need to know that he knew what he was saying. See, Caesar, Nero, he was the self-proclaimed son of God. That was on all their currency. And Paul was going to come and say, no, you're not the son of God. Jesus is the son of God. And anybody stands up against the Roman emperor, that's certain death. It's blasphemy. So he knew in that moment, I appeal to Caesar, that actually he was on a death sentence to do that. It wasn't his way out, but it was a way through. Paul gets stabbed in the back by his friends. He goes before Nero. And ultimately, he's executed for his faith in Rome. I've been to that part of Rome where the Colosseum is. And I've seen the place where they think it was that the executions take place by beheading. And you walk in, it's like a little sort of antechamber just before you come into the big amphitheatre. And I just imagine, you know, that Paul was there and he could see through the gap, because you could see through the gap from where it was. You could see where in his day, it would have been a huge throne where the emperor sat. It's Lord over all, Nero. And he's moved off to one side. And there's the chopping block. And his head is removed from his body. And Paul dies. He never sees the proper birth of Christianity. He never sees the full impact of the church. Humanly speaking, he never sees today. And it's just before that happens, he's writing these words to Philippians. I will rejoice, for that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. But it didn't. Paul definitely died. So did he get it wrong? Has he said something that doesn't quite match up? Too often we believe having enough faith gets us out of the struggle. But that's not what Paul is leaning into. Paul seems to have accepted the inevitable was going to happen to him. So what do you think it could possibly mean? This phrase, this too, will turn out for my deliverance. Now, church, you need to hang on to this because this is important about how we understand faith and how we go through our stuff. And in your 100th year, I have the incredible privilege of just speaking to that because God is going to take you through some stuff as a church. And it's so important that we get this bit right. You understand that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd been brought up on one of the eminent teachers of the day, Gamaliel. And part of that process was he would have to memorize all of what we would call Old Testament scripture. He memorized that. He knew it back to front and he could quote it. And what he is saying with these words, this too will turn out for my deliverance, is actually a quote from the poetry books in our Old Testament. He's referring to a phrase that appears in a poem or a play. We call it the Book of Job. And Job, by the way, is a poetry book, not a history book. I'll just lob that out there for you to go and chew on for a little bit, okay? It's a poetry book. We read the story of Job, who was a man who had a lot, lost it all, and then got it all back again. And there was 40 chapters of debate that goes on about whether Job had sinned and deserved what came to him or he hadn't. Do you remember his friends came in and they had this argument for about 35 chapters? Come on, you need to confess your sin, Job. You've got this stuff because you've done something wrong. And Job is saying, no, I know that's not true. I've lived a righteous life. Though God slay me, yet I'm going to trust him, he says. And I will stand before him and argue my case. So who's right? You see, right, because Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. I think God is trying to lay something down for us about faith here. See, those friends were caught by a modern understanding of faith. They were caught on this idea that faith is somehow transactional, that we do something good for God and he'll do something good for us. If we're faithful to God, he'll see us out of our situation. I love the way David writes Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. Are you awake out there? Is that what it says? What does it say then? No, shout it to me. Come. Yeah, well, the bit before that. Yea, though I walk, yea, though I walk over here, yea, though I walk through the valley. There's no around, there's stuff through though. I will fear no evil. Job is saying, I'm going to argue my case and somehow I'm going to believe that God will answer me. That book of Job is saying our faith is not transactional. We need to grab this church in our modern day because this world needs to see something different about how we as the people of God live our lives. It's not that we can just... See, some people, they've kind of married God for his money, haven't they? Because God's got a lot of stuff, hasn't he? They thought, well, I'll become a Christian because there's some nice people there and there's some good stuff that can go on. And actually, we cannot afford to have a transactional theology when it comes to faith. Because if we do, we miss the point and the purpose of where Paul is at. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, it will come up on the screen. It says these words, Job is speaking, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I mean, that's a great theological statement there. I will surely defend my ways to his face. So he's replying to his friends who's saying, no, you've done something wrong. Confess God. Confess to God and then he'll heal you. He says, no, I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. There's that phrase. What's he doing here? What does that mean? Where's the context for that? How we understand that? You see, that's a Jewish idiom. This will turn out for my deliverance is an idiom. It's a phrase that says, this is how I'm going to conduct my life. And it literally means this. It says, to turn out for my deliverance means that whatever is going on, I'm going to keep my heart pure and my hands clean in the middle of the struggle. I'm going to keep my heart pure and my hands clean. So there are some people that go through stuff out there and they really struggle and they have this transactional idea and God lets them down and so they conveniently backslide as if it's going to punish God for the stuff that they're going through. But this phrase here in Jewish understanding and in Paul's understanding says, I might be in the middle of the struggle, but I'm not going to let my testimony slip. I'm going to keep my heart pure and I'm going to keep my hands clean. You see, great faith is not about how you get out of stuff. It's about how you handle you in the middle of your stuff. Great faith is what you look like when you're in the middle of a struggle. I think if I was to bring somebody up here to give their testimony, and I said, so how's your life going? I said, it's going great. And you know, your marriage, brilliant, brilliant. Now, how's your kids? Awesome. They're just awesome. How's your job going? Oh, it's booming. It's just brilliant. My job's brilliant. And how's your life? Phenomenal. Most of us will want to get the stones out of our pocket and just chuck them at that person. Because we're just not inspired by that kind of testimony. But I bring somebody up here and you know their story. And they've gone through pain and they've gone through difficulty and yet somehow they have manifested and developed and shown the presence of God in the midst of their struggle. We get inspired by those people. Even if God doesn't seem to take them out of their situation, yet they hold on to Him and have this heart that says, I might be in the middle of a struggle, but God, I know you're going to help me. This is how my process of faith works. I'm going to keep my hands keen and my heart pure in the middle of that. Have I got time just to give one more story? Is that okay? So just to sort of develop this a little bit more. So I want us just to look at an example of someone that didn't quite get it right. So we've seen Job. I now want to spin over to another character in the Old Testament called David, King David. You remember King David? King David is that young lad that was anointed king while he was still a shepherd boy. God had his eye and his heart upon him. And he was great at a lot of stuff. He was great at hand-to-hand combat. He could kill a lion. He could kill a bear with just a slingshot. Anybody here good like that? Good. No, I can't either. So, and he could write great poetry. He was a brilliant muso. He was a great worship leader. He could trust God for just about anything, except when it came to playing hide and seek. Because when he was on the run from Saul, he says he ran away to a cave and 400 people were already there waiting for him because they knew that's where he was going to be, if you understand that story. Because he's not so good at hide and seek. This is King David, the slayer of Goliath. He'd been brought into the king's household. He'd married the king's daughter. That's a really good career move, by the way. It's exactly what I did when I married my wife. She was the pastor's daughter. I knew I'd been called to ministry and I thought, aha, I didn't think any of that. I just fancied her and so I married her, okay. But it was a good career move, I'll say that so. David marries the king's daughter. And then the people began to sing their songs. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And it arouses that spirit of jealousy in Saul so much so that David has to run for his life. And if you read the story of David's account, he runs to a king of Gath, Achish or Abimelech, depending on translation. And you know who else came from Gath, don't you? Or Gath, because I'm in the north. You know who else came from Gath? Okay. That's where Goliath came from. So he's in this place and he's kind of with his sort of outlaw buddies, his kind of militia army. He knows, well, that's, you know, just hide in plain sight. I'll just go to this king and maybe they'll give me some kind of protection. Eventually, Achish gets a bit suspicious about David's motives and he calls for David to come before him. David realizes what the game's up. So he begins to, what can I do? And so he feigns madness. Have anybody read this story? He says he begins scratching at the door and he dribbles from the mouth and he's running around. And they realize this guy's, he's lost the plot. He's completely off his trolley. And so he's kind of just sort of banished from the presence, but he escapes with his life. If you read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says this about David. It says, literally, David changed his behavior. Literally, in Hebrew, that means he acted in poor taste. That's what that means. Now, that kind of works across in English. Because you know when people say something and it's just a little bit off, we might say that was said in poor taste. It's the same thing. It works across the two languages. And what the scripture is saying here is it's commenting on what David did. And don't forget, the Bible, it says some things that are instructional and it says some things that are factual. Doesn't mean to say it's endorsing what David was doing. It's just recorded what David did. And we need to do the work to understand what is being said here. And there's the phrase, David acted in poor taste. It was unkingly, unpriestly to behave in that way. David was under immense pressure. He had Saul that was chasing after him, who's before another king, King Achish, that was suspected of him, suspected of his motives. He was in a really compressed, hemmed in situation. He was under a difficult place. It was a place of great pressure and restriction. I think often great stress can induce a kind of a moral compass spinning about how we treat our life and our faith. And he just became crazy. What happens to our faith when we're under stress like that? How do we behave? In Psalm 34, David writes these words. He says, I will bless the Lord at all time. It'll come up on the screen, I think. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. See, David's writing reflectively of this incident that's just taken place. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Not I sought my own way out by feigning madness. He learned something. And this is where this psalm comes from. It says, no, when I was under pressure, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. You see, when you understand the context, you realize those words carry weight in that situation. Now I understand why David was writing those words. He goes on, those who look to him are radiant. If you're going through some stuff, draw some words of encouragement from this psalm. Look to him, because when you do, your face is radiant and your faces shall never be ashamed. David says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. And verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now listen, when he wrote those words, he was still in the cave of Adullam. He hadn't become king yet, but something changed inside of him so that he was delivered out of the oppressive stress that he was facing. And that is how we process our faith. Something changes inside of us when we invite the presence of God into our circumstance. And regardless of the circumstance, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We're not going to be dominated by what we see, by what people say, the agendas of others. We can say to those situations, whatever comes my way, whatever situation I'm going through, I'm going to make sure that because of my faith, I will live with clean hands, pure heart, and be a person of sweet taste. My character will mean something. Let me tell you something. That's the kind of Christianity this world needs to see. That's what brings hope. People get inspired when you go through your stuff and keep your heart right. They don't get inspired by people that somehow avoid and go around the valley of the shadow of death. But when you walk through some stuff and say, do you know what? I'm going to have an unshakable faith in a shakable world. That's what draws people to the presence of Jesus. That's when they begin to ask the question, I want a life like that. I want to think like that. I want to be like that. I want to be a person who has clean hands, pure heart, and a sweet taste. Paul says those words, this will turn out for my deliverance. And what he's saying is, I know where I am. But with your prayers supporting me, whoever I've got to face, I'm going to lift up holy hands. I'm going to keep my hands clean. I'm going to keep my heart pure. And I'm going to keep my behavior my taste sweet. I wonder if I can invite the band back up as I conclude. That's how we're meant to live as people, as men and women of God. Not just scooting over, skating over the problems, but allowing God to take us through and saying, doesn't matter what comes my way, I've got a spiritual system that allows me to draw upon resources beyond myself, that lifts me a little bit higher, that helps me walk a little bit stronger, that walks a bit clearer with greater adventure. Paul finishes off and he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. We can't do this on our own. Paul says it's the prayers of my community. Do you know, the strongest form of punishment in our penal system today is solitary confinement. Put somebody away. That's a punishment. We're not built for solitary confinement. We're built for community. It's just great to know that somebody's praying for you when you're going through your stuff, when you're finding it hard and you're trying to keep your heart right and your hands right and your behavior right. But something helps us when there's people that you know are praying for you. Not just that flippant, how's your day going, Nick? Well, I'm having a hard time. Oh, I'll pray for you. Because what that means, that's the biggest lie in church. Because you forget, don't you? You don't really pray. It's just a thing that we say. But when someone looks you in the eye and you're going through your stuff and say, come on, let's pause for a moment. Let's just stop here. Let's just, let me just feel this pain with you. Church, we've got to get better at doing that. We've got to get better at slowing down in people's worlds and not be flippant with our Christianese and saying, I'll pray for you and then just move on to the next thing down at Costco somewhere. So I need to sit with you in your pain. I need to feel what you're going through and I want you to know I feel that and I pray as if it's happened to me. Because we're not here in isolation. We're a community. And then we have the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us live with clean hands, pure heart, sweet taste. Just pray for a moment and I'll hand back to the team. I just wonder, my time is well gone. I'm really sorry, but before I pray, I wonder if you could ask yourself the question, there's stuff in my life that I need deliverance from. There's things in my world that actually have occupied you and it is dictating your behavior. And you've come here today and God's speaking to you right now and he says, I want you to turn that up full 180. I don't want you to be someone who lives under the circumstances, that lives under what is facing you. But God says, I want to change you in that circumstances so that your faith means that you live with clean hands, a pure heart, and a sweet taste, a sweet behavior. And maybe your marriage is struggling. You've done all that you can, and yet they're walking out, and you're struggling. Maybe you just need to say, God, I name that, and I want you to help me to live right. Maybe your kids are away from God. As a parent, you're just at your wit's end. And their behavior is dictating the temperature of your faith. And God is saying, I want that to be a 180. Say, no, I want to change you in the middle of that situation. Maybe your business is struggling. Maybe you're struggling to get work in the first place. And those circumstances that crowd around you are starting to impinge on your Christian walk in God and shaping you to its ugly circumstance. And you're here today by no accident. And God is saying, I want to do a work in your life. So that you respond and say, God, because I serve you, because I know there are people praying for me, because I know there's the power of your Holy Spirit here, I actually want my faith to be reflective of you. I want to live with clean hands and a pure heart, and I want my behavior to be sweet. So I'm going to take a little risk here because I don't know this congregation, but if you'd like me to include you in this prayer for 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and I'm going to pray for you. And we together are going to believe that God is going to do something powerful in you. I'm not going to wait for long, but as we stand, if that's you, if you're facing some stuff right here, you just quietly stand to your feet. We're going to believe God, all God. And I want you to name that stuff. I want you to know before it's between you and God right now. I know we're in the community, but I want you to, in your mind, just begin to name the stuff that you know is trying to dominate you. And as we start this year, there's a resolve that actually it's not just a New Year's resolution, it's a covenant agreement with the presence of God to say, no, I'm not going to let that dominate me. I'm going to be changed in my circumstance. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, for everyone that stood in this place, I just speak, Lord, the word of encouragement, the sense of your Holy Spirit, the presence and the power to come upon every circumstance. Nothing is hidden from you. Lord, you see every circumstance, every situation. You've watched every tear. You know every heartache. You know every circumstance, and you are still Lord. And we declare together, God, you are Lord of all. So God, I pray for each of these ones, that God, you would help them as they walk from this place to be changed in this middle of this circumstance, that they will live with clean hands and a pure heart and a sweet taste, so that God, in the middle of the circumstance, this too will turn out for their deliverance, that people will remark and comment that as an inspiring life for the glory of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, shall we? I'll hand back to your pastor. Amen.